pray. Lord, we come as people in this fallen world. It was created good, and we perceive much of the good that still remains. But we also are very conscious of the fallenness, things that are in disrepair, that are not as they should be, the harm, the suffering. And we're conscious also of the sin. People have sinned against us. We sin against others. And so we come before you looking for your comfort, your consolation. You are the one who entered into this world. Not only do you know about it, but you can relate to the suffering because you have experienced it in Christ. And not only did you come to sympathize with us, you came to bear our sins. And you uphold our burdens as the sympathetic high priest who is near to us in our sufferings. So we come before you with worship and with awe because you are the great God who is holy and majestic. We come with gratitude because you saved us. You paid the price and made the way for us to be reconciled. And we come with great confidence because you sympathize with us and you draw near to us in our pain, in our weariness. So we pray tonight as we labor together in prayers, as we learn in the classes, that you would be in our midst, that you would spiritually nourish us and build us up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to look briefly for our devotional at the Word. This is a verse we'll be looking at this Sunday morning, Lord is willing. This is from Mark 14, and we'll be looking at verse 19. I will read verses 18 and 19 to give us a little bit more context. Mark 14, 18 and 19. So this is at the table. They are about to take the Last Supper with Jesus. So this is Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. It says, "Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me.' And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, 'Is it I?' And another said, 'Is it I?'" Now, as you read through the book of Mark, you notice that the disciples make many mistakes. They drive away children, and then Jesus has to fix up the mess they've made. Jesus has to call the children near. In the storm, they doubt that Jesus cares, that they're perishing, and Jesus has to gently rebuke them and ask them why they're fearful, why they're faithless. They chasten a woman's generous gift, and Jesus has to rebuke them for chastening her. Is there, at the end of Mark, is there any such thing as a model disciple among any of them? They get so many things wrong. And as we read it, we also remember that we get so many things wrong. We claim to serve people, but then we get fed up and impatient with the people that we claim to serve. Or we claim to trust God on Sundays, but then Tuesday comes and we're doubting the God that we said we trust. When we are hard on these disciples in Mark, when we're hard on other disciples, other believers nowadays, when we're hard on ourselves, we need to remember something important about them, something important about us. Jesus is the one who chose these men. Jesus chose these 12. Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew whom he was picking when he selected them. And Jesus knew what he was doing when he selected the difficult brother or sister in your congregation. Jesus knew what he was doing when he selected you. Recall what it says in John 15, verse 16. Jesus said to the disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." So Jesus chose them, those 12. Jesus chose you with all of your sins, all of your failings. And Jesus, just like with them, Jesus intends to bring out of your life fruit. I don't know how you might be doing tonight. Maybe you may feel like you're struggling. Maybe you may feel like you're struggling with sins, struggling with discouragements, struggling with weariness, struggling with doubt. You need to remember this. Jesus selected you. And Jesus has an intention for you. Jesus is at work to produce fruit in you. He said, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Jesus is not done with you. Jesus is working on you. He selected you, now he is working on you, and he will bring out fruit in your life. He will have his way, and it will be lasting fruit. Even if today seems like it's rather fruitless in my life. Look at the signs of good fruit in these disciples. They're kind of raggy, but look even in this verse at the signs of good fruit. Verse 18, Jesus tells them, one of you who eats with me will betray me. Well, that sounds like he's kind of pointing out how they're not very good disciples. But verse 19 moves on, and when they hear that, the other 11, not Judas, but the other 11, when they hear about there's a traitor in the midst, there will be betrayal, it says in verse 19, they began to be sorrowful and to say to him, one by one, is it I? Or another way of translating that, the way the language is arranged in the Greek, it was almost like they're saying, not me, is it, Jesus? It's not me, is it? And you can tell from the way it's phrased there, for those 11, their sorrow, their grief is notable. The disciples, perhaps they're very conscious of their failings. They were just rebuked earlier about this with the perfumed oil. They have tender hearts. They have not yet betrayed Jesus, but they're already very sorrowful, and it's a godly sorrow. They know that they are weak. They know that they are wandering. They know that they doubt. They stumble. They know that they cause other people to stumble. But just the thought of betraying Jesus personally grieves them. So this is good fruit in their lives. Even though in just a bit, all of them will flee. Some of them will even deny Jesus. None of them will betray him. And all of them, all of those 11, will come back to Jesus. So, take heart in their weakness. Take heart in their tenderness. And take heart because Jesus knows your own weakness. And Jesus has shed his blood for the many. Your tender heart shows the work of Jesus in you.
Amen.